Thank you. I can see our study of the Three Feasts of Israel is going to run on into November for this broadcast and perhaps for the next one. The Leviticate will still be the same, the October packet, so do not get confused when you write. Be sure and state the month October for this specific set of literature. I'll be listing that literature again in just a moment, but I'll give you time to get a pen and paper to write down my address by taking a moment here to introduce new listeners to the series, to recap just briefly what it is I am attempting to show by this particular Bible study. The three feasts to which I referred are listed in the Law Covenant given to the house of Israel at Mount Sinai, Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, and then in verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. Israel was later told to keep those three observances every year throughout all their generations, or forever in Bible language. In the last three broadcasts, we have seen that the first feast, called in Exodus 23 and Exodus 34, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is actually the new covenant ordinance of communion, wherein the fruit of the vine is substituted for the Passover lamb, and we also partake of unleavened bread, just as our forefathers did on the night the death angel slew all the firstborn of Egypt. Jesus Christ himself established the method of keeping this feast when he blessed the cup and the bread and gave it to his disciples in what we call the Last Supper. He told them to partake of this in remembrance of him, that these were the symbols of his blood and of his body. Christ became Israel's Passover lamb, and much of modern-day Israel in America and Europe keep this feast, although many do not know its origin in the first covenant with Israel. The second feast under the covenant was called, in various places, the Feast of Firstfruits, the Feast of Ingathering, and the Feast of Weeks. It was, as we saw last week, the giving of the firstfruits of the harvest to the Israel priests for their sustenance and for the service of the tabernacle. It was to be given by every male in Israel, and today we would know it as the tithe, or the tenth part, of the annual harvest, or the annual earnings. That particular feast or observance is very little kept among God's people today. The major reason for that is not necessarily the greed of our people, but that only a few ministers in the nation teach tithing. Most do not, and our people suffer the consequences of not tithing, some of which we will see a little later on in this broadcast. The third feast was at the end of the harvest, and in next week's broadcast, we'll go into that in much more detail to demonstrate from the Bible and from history that that feast was reinstated in America by our founding fathers and called Thanksgiving Day. I do not really know whether they actually understood what they were doing, but in any case, God has seen to it that his Israel people, in their new land of America, set aside a day in which to give him thanks for the bounty of the land, the day which fulfills the third feast of the covenant between God and Israel. Now, if you have that pencil and paper, my address is Pastor Sheldon Emery, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. And I'll repeat that again after I list the three items in our free October packet of literature. The first one is a reprint of an article about how aliens are buying billions of dollars worth of American industry, farms, mineral lands, oil lands, even great tracts of timbered forest. The corporation names are not changed, The aliens just buy the stock or enough to control it, and the company goes right on operating, except that the profits go to the aliens instead of to American citizens. This is directly related to our studying of these three feasts of Israel because in Exodus 34, when God repeated the command to observe them, he stated specifically that if Israel did keep them, he would keep other nations away from them, enlarge their land, and neither shall any man desire thy land. Today, not only do the so-called communists of the world desire to take over and rule America, but many others, not known as communists, are coming into the nation to possess our land. The ease with which they are doing this can only be understood when you know we, of Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and related ancestry, are actually the descendants of the dispersed and lost tribes of Israel, and know that America is the new land promised to the Israel people in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, 2 Samuel 7:10, and many other places, and that these things are happening to us because we are in covenant relationship with God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are not just some great so-called Gentile nation. As the preachers tell us, we are the great nation of Bible prophecy, the nation promised to Abraham. We are the Zion of Bible prophecy. This first article, read in the light of this information, will help you see more correctly the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The second article in the October packet is from England and is a part of one man's article on the so-called Living Bible. I agree with him that the so-called Living Bible is a farce and a fraud. It is not God's Word, although it is being distributed by many evangelists and preachers. As Mr. Bradford points out, the author of the Living Bible has made changes in the text. He has added whole sentences and phrases, completely changing their meaning. In many places, he has left out phrases and sentences which change the true meaning of God's Word. Millions of people are now reading and being taught from the Living Bible, thinking they are being taught the truth and they are being deceived. This, of course, is another fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that many would come in His name and deceive many. Matthew 24 and verse 5. The Living Bible is just one of those deceptions. The third article in the October packet is my 17-page study of Thanksgiving. I'll be discussing the Thanksgiving holiday at some length on the next broadcast, and we'll be reading some things from that article. You may have all three of these, pre- and postpaid, by simply writing to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the free October packet of literature. Last week I read some of the passages in the covenant about the second feast of the three to show it was the first fruits or the tithe of the harvest or of the earnings of each male in Israel. In Deuteronomy 16 we read in verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and that's the first one, in the feast of weeks, and that's the second one, called in other places the feast of firstfruits of the harvest, and in the feast of tabernacles, and that is the third one, called in other places the feast at the end of the harvest, and the verse ends, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. The next verse continuing, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So here we see both the principle that these feasts include giving is according to what God has given him. In other words, a percentage of his increase. And it is used in many places in the old scriptures in reference to that which God considered that man owed him. Now, I don't have time to make a complete study on tithing. For that, the purpose of this series is to show you that these three feasts or ordinances are to be kept in perpetuity in Israel, and one of them was the giving of the tithe. You should look up the word tithe in a good concordance and read all of the Bible passages relating to it. Tithing is first mentioned in Genesis 14 and verse 20, where Father Abram gave tithes of all that he had to the priest-king Melchizedek. This is recorded in the New Testament in Hebrews 7, where the word tenth is used instead of tithe. It is mentioned where Jacob, the father of the 12 men who became the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel, had the dream where he saw the ladder upon the earth and angels descending and ascending on it. This mention of the tithe is usually overlooked, or not even known by most people, who use the word tenth instead of tithe, and yet this may be one of the most important passages in the Old Testament in relation to God's tithe or tenth. In the last verses of this passage, in Genesis 28, Jacob makes a solemn, God will do such and so. Then Jacob says, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. In the story that follows, we find in Genesis 49 that all of the promises and covenants God made with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob are transferred by Jacob to his children, and specifically to the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. This would include not only God's agreement to pay the tenth to God, and that would be, naturally, binding on all of Jacob's descendants, who would become known as the children of Israel. In Leviticus 27 and in Numbers 18, the method of paying this tithe or tenth is explained also in Deuteronomy 12 and Deuteronomy 14. The tithe was always listed in the law as the tenth of the wheat, or the tenth of the lambs, or the tenth of the oil, and so forth, because the Israelites were good farmers, as they are today. But in Deuteronomy 14, also given the instructions as to how this could be changed into money when it was too far to bring the live animals, or if they couldn't be bought for some other reason. So you folks who aren't farmers do not have an excuse for not paying your tithes. They are to be paid in money, a tenth part of your annual income. That the tithe, or the tenth, was carried over into the so-called Christian dispensation is obvious from several passages in the New Testament. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus commended the Pharisees for paying their tithes, but rebuked them for omitting judgment, mercy, and faith. In Matthew 5, he tells us specifically he did not come to destroy the law, and even went on to say that those who teach the law and do it would be great in the kingdom of heaven. Verses 17 through 19 of Matthew 5. Since John tells us that transgression of the law is sin, and all of the other writers of the New Testament speak of sin only as something which relates to the breaking of God's law, then it is obvious that breaking the law of the tithe is sin, and it is obviously one of the most common sins among professing Christians. Paul, writing in Hebrews, compares Jesus Christ to Melchizedek and makes it plain that as Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so should the believers of Jesus Christ, who are the children of Abraham, pay tithes to Jesus Christ. You read Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 8. And in the next chapter, Paul repeats the promise of the new covenant, not the doing away of the old law, but the writing of that old law in our hearts and in our minds that we might do them. That would, of necessity, include the tithe, for as we have seen, it is in Exodus 23 in the original law given at Mount Sinai. My time is going so rapidly, I'll not get into the Thanksgiving feast today, so let us turn to one of the prophets, to what he wrote on the tithe. And remember, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So this is Holy Ghost preaching. I will be reading to you from the prophet Malachi. Turn with me to Malachi 3. This is the last prophet in the Old Testament, one that often is read by New Testament Christians who mistakenly open their Bible a few pages before Matthew. And perhaps that is why God has seen fit to put just before the New Testament scriptures. Here God is speaking in rebuke to an Israel in disobedience, and he is telling them of his judgment to come upon Israel. Verse 5, Malachi 3, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sinners, and against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress," or the margin says, "defraud the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Now that is a literal, although very short, description of America's problems today. Sorcerers is a word meaning drugs or mind-clouding philosophies, and we suffer from both. Against the adulterers, adultery is glorified in modern America by the movies, television, slick magazines, and the so-called famous people, and is put up with by the professing Christian church. False swearers. I guess Watergate, if it has done nothing else, has revealed to our people that we are ruled by a government of liars, most of which are still in government. Against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. Isn't that something? Our rulers take upwards of 40% of the workers' wages in taxes and interest on money. We are the most robbed and plundered people on earth, bar none, considering that our workers produce over one half of all the manufactured goods of the world and a good share of the agricultural harvest, and yet our people are becoming poorer and are now even wondering if they'll have food to eat a few months or a few years from now. "And fear not me." Does our nation fear God? Apparently not, for our people seem to delight in casting aside his law and treading underfoot the blood of the new covenant. God goes on, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them." And this is always the rebuke to God's people. You have refused to obey my laws. And that's our problem today. He goes on, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Our people today are being told by the evangelist to turn to God. And then the people say, "Well, how do we turn?" Now here is God's answer, and you listen to this. This is not the answer you get from the modern evangelist. Verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" In other words, they don't even know how they've robbed God. Here's God's answer: in tithes and offerings. Yes, God says, "Return unto me." Israel says, "How shall we return?" And God says, "By giving me my tithes and offerings." Verse 9, Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Yes, my friend, the entire nation suffers when God's people refuse to pay the tithe to God Almighty. And then he goes on and tells Israel what would happen to them as a people, as a nation, if they quit robbing God. Verse 10 of Malachi 3, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." You know from the New Testament that meat means the preaching of God's word. "That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Yes, my Christian friend, our food is being devoured by our communist enemies, Russia, China, and others. Is all of this just happen chance, or is God trying to tell America something? Is the alien and the enemy buying up and taking over American farms and factories and land because of their superior intelligence and industry? Or is it because God is allowing this to come to pass because of our disobedience to his word? I think it is the latter. Perhaps if our ears were attuned to God through studying his word, more of us would hear when God speaks through the elements and through our enemies, as he did to our fathers in Israel in past centuries. And I do pray that this study of these three feasts in Israel, these feasts or ordinances which we are to keep today, will help you see that God has a way of life for his people, and it must be a way of obedience to his word. Many of you do keep, at least in some fashion, the first feast when you observe the ordinance of communion. The whole nation observes the third feast when we are called to observe Thanksgiving Day after the harvest. But only a very, very tiny remnant of the faithful in Israel observe the second feast, the ordinance, or the feast of the tithe, or the paying of the tenth of your increase to God Almighty. And when we do not observe the tithe, God tells us very plainly here in Malachi that he will not rebuke the devourer. And it hardly needs explaining to most of you how America is now being devoured. Verse 12 of Malachi 3 tells us what kind of a nation we would be if our people tithe. "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." I do think it is also significant that in this last page of the Old Testament, after God tells us in chapter 4 how we will tread down the wicked, he says in verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Yes, my friend, Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law, but to die and shed his blood to write his law in our hearts. You write to me for the October packet of literature, the article on the aliens buying up America, the article from England on the Living Bible, and my pamphlet on Thanksgiving. In the Thanksgiving article, by the way, I have reproduced the Mayflower Compact. We've reproduced a number of things from Bradford's History of the Plymouth Colony, and also George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789. You can have that in print with this October packet. After I finish with Thanksgiving next week, Lord willing, I am going to begin a Bible and Christmas to show you that Christmas is the opposite of Thanksgiving. Christmas is a pagan holiday commemorating the god Baal and the same pilgrims who set aside Thanksgiving Day to be observed actually refused to have anything to do with December 25th Christmas. And I'll give you their reason from the Bible and from history. And like many of us, I pray that many of you will turn away from the paganism of the so-called Christmas holiday and at the same time turn back to the God of the Bible and His scriptural feast, Praise Ye the Lord. The announcer will give the address where you can write for this October packet in just a moment. Until next week, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.
Right.
Thank you. This will be the last broadcast on this series on the three feasts which God's people are to observe each year throughout all their land. I have shown you what the first two of these feasts are during the last broadcast. Today we'll consider the last one, our Thanksgiving feast, which we celebrate each year in November. And today will be the last time I will offer the free literature which is associated with this study series on these three feasts. It is called the October Packet, even though I've run on into November in order to complete the Bible study. And if you have not yet written for your free packet, get ready to do so, for I'll give you the address in just a few minutes. But first, for new listeners, before we begin our study on Thanksgiving, I want to read the command by God for these three feasts as it is given in the book of Exodus. The first time is in Exodus 23 at Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Israel through Moses in this manner. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now all of these commandments which God gave his people were then further expanded and explained by Moses after they left Mount Sinai during their meanderings in the wilderness. This specific command was repeated in Exodus 34, and God added there the following promises to Israel if they would keep these three feasts. Exodus 34, verse 24. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. This is further expanded in Deuteronomy 16, which we read on previous broadcasts. My contention in this series is that the reason aliens are able to come into America so freely, and now to come in with billions of dollars and actually purchase our land and factories, is because we are in disobedience to God Almighty, and we have lost His promise to prevent our enemies from taking our land. And that is why I have taken so much time during the last five broadcasts to teach my listeners just what those three feasts are and just how they are to be kept under this Christian dispensation. We know that much of what the children of Israel did in the wilderness was a pattern or a type of things to come. Just as the tabernacle itself was a pattern of Jesus Christ, and the blood offerings were a pattern or a preview of Christ's blood, so were these feasts a pattern for the future. And today we keep them, or I should say we are supposed to keep them, not as Israel of old, but as they are changed since our redemption was purchased by the sacrifice on the cross. The first feast has become now what we call the ordinance of the communion. The second one is the giving of the tithe, as I explained on the last two broadcasts, and my 17-page article in the October packet shows that the third feast is observed by America in what we call Thanksgiving Day, and that is what it was in ancient Israel. You may have your free copy of the October packet by writing to me, Pastor Sheldon Emery, at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. The zip code is 85010, and I'll repeat that again in just a moment. The packet consists of a reprint of an article about how citizens of alien nations and large alien corporations are coming to America with tens of billions of dollars and are purchasing huge tracts of timberland, large farms all over America, parts of or whole industries and manufacturing plants, recreational land and parks, and are buying up stock on the New York stock market, which in many cases will give them controlling interest in much of America's business. By and large, this is not known by the American people. Our own government's economic policies are forcing American farmers and small businesses into bankruptcy, and these farms and businesses are being purchased by aliens. Japanese have purchased large tracts of land in Texas, beef ranches, fruit farms in California, timberland in Washington, Oregon, and have stated specifically that they are doing this to assure their people adequate food, timber, and so on. So in many cases, the end product of the property purchased by the alien will not be sold in America, but will be shipped back to their own. And as I have stated on previous broadcasts, some estimates are that aliens will have over 100 billions of American dollars with which to purchase purchases, and they will control America as certainly as if they had invaded with armies and conquered, specifically related to the Bible revelation of the three feasts, where God said, if Israel kept those feasts, neither shall any man desire thy land. The second article in the October packet is a brief commentary on the so-called living thief from England. And the last article is my 17-page Bible study of our Thanksgiving holiday, part of which I'll be discussing during the rest of this broadcast. All of these are free for the asking. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. And with this study, you should read all of Deuteronomy 20 and Leviticus 26. For in Deuteronomy 28, I read in verses 47 and 48, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore, in other words, if you won't serve God and thank Him, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. And here's how you will serve them: in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. People will not serve God, they will serve their enemies, and will certainly be serving them once they buy our land and resources. Maybe by then we'll heed God's word. Our own Phoenix newspaper, October 28, 1974, had a small Associated Press article from London. Headline, Arabs' Oil Money Gluts U.S. Banks. The U.S. banking system is approaching the limit of its ability to recycle Arab oil money, David E. Bodner, Senior Vice President in charge of foreign exchange operations for Chemical Bank of New York, said yesterday. And then he goes on and says, we need government help to take care of all of this oil money? Well, by recycling, what he means, and what the newspaper does not explain, is using that money to purchase American property. And, of course, the news media does not point out that only 7% of our oil comes from Arab countries, so 93% of the oil profits are going to such companies as Standard Oil, Dutch Shell, Exxon, and other multinational conglomerates, which are owned mostly by people alien to our race and our nation. Yes, they will buy our land, and we will serve them as long as we refuse to serve God Almighty. All right, now to the Feast of Thanksgiving. Most Christian Americans know its origin in America was in the Pilgrim colony at Plymouth Rock, and it is now proclaimed each year by the civil authorities, and that no other nation on earth observes such a day in such a manner. And even though the money-hungry merchants begin promoting the Christmas holiday before Thanksgiving, Americans still stop work on that day and gather in their own homes or travel to some relative's home to rest and relax and eat and eat and eat. Diets are forgotten, and America eats perhaps better on that one day than on any other day in the year. Many who never thank God for their food the rest of the year pause for a moment before Thanksgiving dinner, and someone at the table asks God's blessings on the feast. It is, without a doubt, one of the most God-pleasing sacred days in America. Some of you may think Christmas is, but the drinking and debauchery of Christmas is not prevalent at Thanksgiving. And our next series of Bible study will be on Christmas, where I will show you that it is not a Christian holiday, it is not in the Bible, but Christmas is pagan through and through. But Thanksgiving is thoroughly Christian, and it has no pagan roots at all. Heathen religions appease their gods. Christianity thanks the one true God, and that is quite different. In Philippians 4:6 we read, "Be careful for nothing," or "don't worry about things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11, Paul prays that God will multiply the works of the Christians, that he will increase their fruits of righteousness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And in John's vision of the throne of God in Revelation 7, we find the angels standing around the throne giving thanksgiving unto God. For the third feast was at the end of the harvest, after everything was a cultural feast. They were to gather together and were to eat the good of the land of their crops and harvest for 7 days before the Lord. You can read much of this by looking up the words thanksgiving and thank offering in your concordance. The actual eating of the thank offering is described in Leviticus 7 and Leviticus 22. In Leviticus 7, verse 12, "If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil," and then it goes on for a verse and a half describing the things that were to be offered, including leavened bread in verse 13, and then in verse 15, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." And this command to eat it in the same day is repeated in Leviticus 22. So we see that not only do the people themselves eat the offerings, but they are to eat it that day. Now, most of you people perhaps have never heard that, but it will give you an excuse and a reason for stuffing yourself on Thanksgiving Day. I believe God is giving us evidence of the writing of His laws in our hearts and our minds, for we somehow, as a people, almost instinctively attempt to do that which we should do, prepare the Thanksgiving feast, and eat it all up in that day.